Good morning. For those that don't know, my name is David Herbert. I am the youth minister here at Miamitown Church of Christ. And I get the chance, the opportunity to speak to you guys because Dusty is in Egypt right now. Ryan, I wasn't in here in the very beginning. You mentioned the prayer request about him, no? Okay. So Dusty and his family, they're in Egypt right now. They got there safely. I took them to the airport, and they actually texted me when they were over there. But Dusty texted me Friday night or Saturday, and he wants us to pray for them. Dusty is actually preaching tonight. It's at 7 p.m. tonight, which will be 1 p.m. our time. And he wants prayer because leaving the hotel, they were told that they had to walk a few blocks to actually get onto the van. That way, no one knew what their itinerary was today. So like Kurt was saying, the freedoms that we have here in America are not shared with everywhere else, which actually leads exactly into what I'm going to be talking today about. We're going to be starting a brand new series today that I'm going to call Adventure Management. Now, I don't know about you, but the word adventure, I love the word. You know, just the word adventure has some meaning behind it. It has some expectations. You know, some adventures are sudden, some adventures are planned. Some adventures are short-term, while other adventures are long-term. Some adventures are like Indiana Jones, while other adventures are like driving through the state of Kansas, just a tad bit boring. Some adventures we want to experience, while other adventures we want to watch, like Survivor and Fear Factor. But I don't know about you, but some of those things they do on Fear Factor, I kind of want to do. Nothing about the eating. I can't take that. But all those other adventures, I'm willing to try them. I know I was talking to Chris Beard a while ago about skydiving. I still want to do that. I want to have some adventures in my life. But when you think of the word adventure, there's not really one definition. There's not one meaning behind it. There's not one image or picture that summarizes the word adventure. Everybody has a different thought when they think of adventure. So let's share a few. When you guys hear the word adventure, what do you think of? Anybody? Traveling? Okay. Anybody else? Any? Repelling? Okay, great one. Yeah. Exploration. There's a lot of different things that come with adventure. You know, just a few, like I mentioned before, skydiving. That would be an adventure. Getting lost can be an adventure. The Indy 500 is an adventure. Marriage can be an adventure. Kids can be an adventure. School can be an adventure. Mountain climbing, life, parents, going cross country. These are all adventures. And right now, the adventure of choice that seems to be trying to find the cheapest place to get gas. But as I was looking at all these different adventures that have been going on throughout the world, there's one that kind of stuck out for me. It's another blockbuster kind of adventure. It's a one-of-a-kind experience adventure. It's the adventure of mooning. Now, I'm sure the majority of you in here know what it means to moon someone, right? Okay. But in 2013, in South Orange County, California, thousands upon thousands of people showed up for one event to moon trains. Look it up. This is actually a true thing. Don't ask me why or how this happened, but in Orange County, California, one of the most educated counties in the country, one of the wealthiest places to live, over 5,000 people showed up to moon trains. Now, let me read to you what a couple of these people said. A 52-year-old woman who was there said this: "It is the greatest feeling in the world." A 70-year-old woman who was there said this: "It's something you have to do before you die." Now, is it just me, or even back in 2013, this world has gone totally insane? I'm having trouble wrapping my mental arms around this 70-year-old woman's comment. You think at 70 years old, a woman has done pretty much anything in her life. seen everything, been everywhere. Is the last adventure open to her mooning trains? Thankfully, Grandma helps me make a point. That's this. Regardless of what you've done, there's something inside each one of us that wants that promise of adventure. Whether it's pulling your pants down to a train or whether it's joining a reality television show, adventure calls out to us. One channel that over the years has been growing in popularity is the Discovery Channel. It's become one of the most popular channels. Why? Because they have these incredible shows about adventure that just kind of suck us in. The storms that will kill you. The swimming with fish that will eat you. The world's most dangerous furniture. You know, shows like that we're kind of intrigued by. Why? Because most of us live boring lives. A lot of us are tied to our jobs. We're worried about the future. We're up to our eyes in conflict. And we're not living the life that God intended for us to live. You know how I know that we all want adventure? Because for most of my life, I have read this book, the Bible. I've learned that you and I are on an adventure. We just either choose to follow the world's adventure or follow God's adventure for us. I've also learned that there's more incredible adventures in this book, the Bible, that makes Survivor look like Sesame Street. And the adventure that we're going to be talking about today is the adventure of priorities. So, why are priorities an adventure? Let me first start by telling you guys a story. In the Jules Verne novel, The Mysterious Island, the author tells the story about five men who escape from prison by hijacking a hot air balloon. As the balloon rises into the air, the wind blows it towards the ocean. And as hours pass, the surface of the ocean starts drawing closer and closer. And soon the men realize that if they don't get rid of some of the weight, they're going to drown. So all the non-essentials like shoes, overcoats, weapons, they're all thrown overboard. And the balloon rises slightly, but only temporarily. And soon they're once again close to the ocean surface. So this time they toss out all their food. They figure better to be in the air and hungry than to drown with a full stomach. But that solution was only temporary as well. And soon they're once again sinking perilously close to the ocean. But then one of the escapees has the brilliant idea. They're going to tie the ropes that hold the passenger car, and they're going to sit on those ropes. That way they can cut away the basket beneath them. And as they sever the very thing they're standing on, it drops into the ocean, and once again the balloon rises. And not a moment too soon, they spot land, and they land on the mysterious island. And when I read this story, it occurs to me that these escapees' balloon voyage is a very powerful word picture about the need to get our priorities right. So long as we're safe and secure, the things we surround ourselves seem important and essential. But when life seems to be sinking towards catastrophe, those things we thought we couldn't live without seem trivial. So the adventure that comes with priorities is finding out what is the most important thing in your life. I want to show you guys a video, but before I show it, like I said before, you know, with Dusty being in Egypt, there are some things that go on over there that doesn't happen over here. In America, we are free to meet like this. We are free to speak about God. We are free to talk about God whenever we want. In other countries, it's not so. In other countries, it's illegal. And you can be thrown in prison. Watch this video.
Let me finish with this story. We go to China from time to time, and we train leaders. And this time we brought up 22 leaders from the Hunan province, and they rode 13 hours on a train to get to a hotel that they came up two by two in these elevators so as to not draw any attention. And then they got to a hotel room, a little apartment room. It's only about 700 square feet in the little living room, no air conditioning, hardwood floor, 22 sat there. I came in, and when you teach in China, you start at 8 in the morning and you don't get done till 5 at night. You teach the whole day. They were sitting there, all 22 of them, and I looked around and I said, now, if we get caught, what will happen to me? They said, oh, you'll get deported in 24 hours and we'll go to prison for 3 years. I said, you're kidding. How many of you have been in prison for your faith? Out of 22, 18 raised their hands. I thought, no way. And I looked at him and I said, you 22 people, how many people do you oversee? Because they were all of these small group leaders, underground church leaders in the Hunan province. I said, how many, if you counted up all the people under your jurisdiction, how many would it be? And they counted them up and they said, little over 20 million. I said, what? See, we forget there's 1.3 billion people in China. This is crazy. Well, I had 15 Bibles, and I passed them out. Obviously, seven didn't get them. And I said, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read it. And just then, one lady handed hers to somebody next to her. And I thought, interesting. Well, we turned there anyway, and as we started reading it, I understood why she gave it away. She had memorized the whole thing. She just recited the whole chapter. When it was done, I went over to her at a break, and I said, You recited the whole chapter. She says, oh, yes, I've memorized many chapters. I said, where did you memorize so many chapters? She said, in prison. I said, you have much time in prison. So I said, but don't they confiscate the Bible? And she said, yes. So people bring in scriptures written on pieces of paper, and they bring it in. So I said, but then if they find that piece of paper on you, won't they confiscate that? She said, oh, yes, that's why you memorize it as fast as you can. Because even though they can take the paper away, they can't take what's hidden in your heart. I thought, wow. Well, after 3 days, you fall in love with these people. And when it was done, I said, how can I pray for you? I'm going to go back to America. And you guys have been just so wonderful. How can I pray for you? They said, you know, Wayne, you guys can gather like this whenever you want to in America. We can't. Could you pray that one day we'll be just like you? And I looked at him and I said, I will not do that. Big, incredulous eyes looked at me and they said, why? I said, because you guys rode a train for 13 hours to get here. In my country, if you've got to drive more than an hour, people don't come. You sat on a wooden floor for 3 days. In my country, if people have to sit more than 40 minutes, they leave. You sat not only here for 3 days on a hard wooden floor, but you did it without air conditioning. In my country, if it's not padded pews and air conditioning, people don't often come back. In my country, we have an average of 2 Bibles per family. We don't read any of them. You hardly have any Bibles, and you memorize them from pieces of paper. I will not pray that we become like you become like us, but I will pray that we become just like you.
Kind of sobering, isn't it? You know, go with priorities. I was going to say this at the beginning, but I kind of forgot, so I'll say it now. You all know we're going to CIY this year. Christ in Youth. And last year we had 12 kids go and 3 adults. This year so far, we have 20 youth that are going with 4 adults. And to say that, I say that not to brag or anything like that, but I say it because one, we need help. We had spaghetti dinners that we raised up an amazing amount of money, $4,200, which is incredible. But we're only a little bit over halfway there about how much we need. We are having a couple other fundraisers out on the board out there. As you walk out, you'll see a board out there that has a whole bunch of envelopes on it. We did it last year, and we're doing it again this year. It's called an envelope fundraiser. And on the board, and each of those envelopes has a number. And what you do is you pull off an envelope, you put whatever numbers on that envelope, you put that amount of money in there. If you want to put more, you can, but at least put that amount back in there and put it in the offering bins in the back, or come give it to me. It's a great way for us to raise some money for this. And also, we're going to be doing something that most all RA has a couple people lined up. We're going to be doing a rent-a-kid type thing. We have all 20 of these youth, they want to be responsible for the money that they're getting. So if you have any different types of jobs, any little things that you want done around your house or big projects done around your house that you think the youth can do, we're there for you. Come tell me what the project is, tell me how many people you want for it. You're at least gonna have two, but tell me how many you want and the day and the time, and we'll get it taken care of. So that's a little, but that goes with talking with priorities, because this is a priority. We had two youth that were at church this past Sunday, a youth group this past Sunday night, brand new. One of them's name was Emma and the other was Jacob. We were talking about CIY. Afterwards, they came to me and said, we want to go. I got permission from their parents and they are going this year to CIY. It's a priority to people. It's a priority to learn about God. You guys ever heard the story about the man who became president for a day? Does anybody know the name of the man who was president for one day? You know, there's President James Polk spent his last day as president on March 3rd, 1849. And at midnight, Polk was out of office. But his successor, General Zachary Taylor, was a very staunch churchgoer. And he refused to be sworn in on March 4th, 1849, because it was a Sunday. He said going to church was a higher priority than becoming president of the U.S. And so for one day, on Monday, March 5th, U.S. Senator David Acheson of Missouri became president pro tempore of the United States. Can you think of anything more important than becoming president of the United States? Zachary Taylor could. He was going to church. See, most of us spend too much time on what is urgent and not enough time on what is important. Author Stephen Covey says this: the key is not to prioritize what your schedule is, but to schedule your priorities. You know, some of you already know that your priorities are out of focus. And as you think about this sermon, you're kind of afraid. You're afraid of what God might ask you to do, of what implications rearranging your priorities might mean for living today. You're afraid a change in your priorities is going to cause conflict in your marriage or cause you to do without things that you really, really enjoy. If that's you, I believe that God wants you to remind you today that he loves you. He loves you more than you can ever imagine. God wants to do extraordinary things in your life, and you can trust him to guide you in ways that are trustworthy and good. If you're afraid, trusting God will disarm that fear. There's others of you that feel pretty good about where your priorities are, but you know that there's always room for improvement. You've worked hard to align your priorities with the teachings of the Bible, but you also know that keeping your priorities focused is a process, and that your priorities can sometimes drift gradually away from God's plan. So even though you feel confident about where your priorities are right now, you're also open to reexamining them, to fine-tuning your priorities in any way that God might lead you. I believe God wants you to know today that he's pleased with your faithfulness. He's honored by your openness to continually reevaluate your priorities in the light of the Bible and in leading of his Spirit. And finally, there's some people here who are totally convinced that their priorities are just fine and you don't need any reevaluation. Some people here might even feel a little bit defensive about this sermon because you feel like you're doing just fine in this area. To be honest, up until recently, I fit into this third category. I figured I was spending my time and my money exactly the way that God wanted me to. That this sermon on priorities was for everybody else, not me. To those who fit into this third category or think you fit into this category, God's message for us today is to be humble and open. To not be proud to think that we have life all figured out. To be open to refocusing, to taking new steps of faith, to trying new things. Today we're going to be looking into the Old Testament, in a book in the Bible that you don't really hear too much about. We're going to be looking in the book of Haggai. Now, if you have your Bible, go ahead and open up to Haggai. Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Look in your Bible, look on your phone, look on your smart device, look on the screen. We'll have it up there as well. But we're going to be looking at the adventure of priorities. And you begin with looking at priorities to find out how to diagnose your misplaced priorities. And we're going to read in Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. It says this: "In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in paneled houses while this house remains a ruin?" Here we see that our true priorities are revealed in how we spend our time and our money. The people of Jerusalem thought that their priorities were just fine. You know, shortly after returning from their 70-year exile, they rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem under the leadership of Nehemiah. They also laid the foundation of the Jewish temple under the leadership of the Jewish priest, Ezra. But that was 16 years earlier. They started out strong, but something happened and they lost their focus. They kept saying, "The time has not yet come for us to rebuild the temple." They didn't deny it was their responsibility, but they kept putting it off for another day. Now, from the Bible, we understand that during those 16 years, they were filled with economic struggles and political instability. So to put off rebuilding the temple kind of probably made sense to a human perspective. Yet God knows that the real problem wasn't the economy. The real problem was their misplaced priorities among God's people. That's why God asks them, "Is it time for you to be living in paneled houses while the temple remains a ruin?" Despite their financial difficulties, their financial struggles, they found the time and the money to panel their homes. Every weekend, they go over to Home Depot to buy more supplies for more renovations. But all the while, God's temple was no more than a foundation in a pile of rubble. Now, let me just mention that how we as Christians should kind of apply a passage like this from the Old Testament. Clearly, there's no literal temple today because God doesn't limit himself to a physical structure made of brick and mortar. The Jewish temple that Haggai's generation would eventually rebuild was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. And clearly, God is not concerned with building a literal temple for his honor today. According to the New Testament, though, since Jesus came to the world, the true temple of God is now the Christian community. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, we ourselves as a congregation are God's temple. So the equivalent of building a temple for us today is not constructing a physical building, but it's investing our lives into the building of the Christian community. However, with that being said, obviously, in building up the Christian community, we use buildings. Whether it's a home, whether it's a rented hall, a church like this, or an office building, we use buildings to strengthen the Christian community. But for us, the buildings aren't temples. They're tools for ministry. Tools to strengthen God's true temple. So this building right here isn't a sacred place, but it's a tool for ministry, an instrument to use in order to build up the people of God. However, even though the temple of God has changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament, it's just as true today as it was back then, that how we spend our time and our money reveals our true priorities as God's people. Our use of time and money is a barometer of our true priorities. Of course, that doesn't mean that if you give more money to church or volunteer more time in ministry that you'll necessarily be in more in tune with God's priorities. I knew a pastor who devoted so much time to ministry, they neglected his marriage. And in the end, he lost his marriage. Clearly, his priorities were just as out of focus as the Christian who refuses to give any money to the church or any time. So to just say that more money and time refocuses our priorities is simplistic. But our giving does play a role in focusing our priorities around God's priorities. Did you know that the average Christian in America gives less than 3% of their total annual income to ministry? And that doesn't just count their contributions to the local church, but it also includes contributions to other ministry groups, nonprofit organizations, and missionaries. So clearly, there's a lot of room for most Christians to grow. I personally believe in the biblical principle of tithing. I don't believe it's a law like it was back in the nation of Israel, but I do believe that it's a principle. I'm not telling you you have to tithe, but I am challenging you to reevaluate your own giving. Does it reveal that you truly do value God's priorities? You know, far too often today, we're today like the people of Haggai's generation. We claim everything is fine with our priorities, but our actions betray us. Our date book shows us how much we really value our relationship with God. It seems that for most Christians in America, everything else comes before God. Our checkbook reveals how much we really care about the poor or our congregation's vision for reaching people. Regardless of what we say, how we actually use our time and our money diagnoses our true priorities. So now that we've diagnosed examined our priorities, what are the consequences of having our priorities misplaced? We find that out if we read further in Haggai chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains in ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces. On people and on livestock and on the labor of your hands. Here we learn that when we edge out God's priorities, the adventure of life just stops working for us. The first command God gives the people is to spend time in self-reflection and evaluation. Haggai is trying to help the people see the cause and effect relationship between their misplaced priorities and the problems that they're having. Because their priorities were wrong, they were struggling. They have unmet expectations. They expect a lot each time they planted their seed, yet when harvest time came, they were continually disappointed about a small crop. They were unsatisfied in their personal lives. They'd eat, but they would never really get full. They'd drink, but it was just never enough. And they were broke. They'd make money, but as soon as they cashed that check, it seemed to be gone. They never have enough to meet their needs. In fact, it's because of this struggle that they're saying it's not yet time to rebuild the temple. How can we rebuild the temple when the harvest is so little? They're unsatisfied and broke. Surely things will turn around. Then maybe we'll think about rebuilding that temple. But Haggai says, you've got it all wrong. The ultimate cause of their trouble isn't just a bad economy or bad luck or bad weather, but the cause of their problems is actually their misplaced priorities. God is the one who's caused their crops to be smaller than expected. God has caused their economy to struggle. Until they get their priorities straight, life will continue to just not work for them. Notice verse 8 again. It says the result of their misplaced priorities is that God is not taking pleasure in his temple. Instead of a temple standing as a testimony to God's greatness, there's only a foundation surrounded by rubble and ruin. God's pleasure has been robbed, but God's glory has also been robbed. The Hebrew phrase, be honored, that we see in verse 8, can also be translated as reveal my glory. In other words, God's glory has been obscured by his people's misplaced priorities. The Bible clearly tells us that God wants to make his glory visible to all people so they can come to know him personally. But when God's people have misplaced priorities, God's glory is hidden and obscured. You know, we have 101 reasons and excuses for why we edge God's priorities out of our lives. But in the end, we are the ones that pay a steep price. We rob ourselves of the life God wants for us. Instead of having enough resources to meet our needs, we find that there's just never enough. Instead of God's taking pleasure in his church, we find God's heart grieved. Instead of the church revealing God's glory to the lost world, God's glory is obscured and shrouded by the misplaced priorities of everyday Christians. When people in the world look at the Christian community, they see a bunch of people who pretty much have the same priorities as they do. It's been said, Christianity has not so much been tried and found wanting as it's been found difficult and left untried. That statement is nowhere more true than when it comes to the issue of how we use our time and our money. The New Testament teaching about stewardship and giving has not so much been tried and found wanting as it's been found difficult and left untried. Just like the people of Haggai's generation, when we edge out God's priorities, life just stops working for us. So what's the solution? We find that in Haggai again, chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God, and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord, their God, had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the son of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of King Darius. You know, here we learn that when we realign our priorities to God's priorities, his blessings flow. Notice realignment to God's priorities began with the leadership. Zerubbabel was the governor of Israel, and Joshua was the high priest. Only after the leaders got their priorities straight did the rest of the people follow their lead. We see this principle again and again in the Bible. And this is why I believe that our elders and our ministers set the pace for the rest of our congregation in the area of priorities. You know, if I as a minister am not willing to sacrificially give toward a project or a ministry, or I as a minister don't specifically give of my time to help others and show my support to the church by being a part of the different things held here at the church, then how can I hardly expect anyone else in the church to do the same? If our leaders aren't honoring God with how they spend their time and their money, they can hardly expect the church to be any different. But notice here that obedience did not immediately follow the people to rebuild the temple. Obedience in this text was to follow the command of verse 5, to give careful thought to their ways. In other words, it began with reevaluation, with seeking God's guidance on where their priorities were messed up. And this leads the people in verse 12 to fear of the Lord. Now, in the Bible, fear of the Lord is an attitude of reverence towards God that leads to trust. Fear of the Lord is loving God with all our hearts, serving him with all of our passion, and obeying him as best as we can. This is the response that God is looking for from his people, both then and now. If Israel had started rebuilding without first evaluating themselves and renewing their trust in God, rebuilding the temple would have been meaningless. It was not only important that they rebuild, but it was also important that the motive for rebuilding was the right motive. You know, far too often churches forget this when it comes to giving. We forget that genuine generosity flows from a heart that's fully submitted to the Lordship of Jesus. Biblical generosity of your time and of your money is the fruit of Christian growth. And now after they feared the Lord, then God stirred their spirits to begin rebuilding the temple. The phrase stirred up the spirit in verse 14 carries the idea of waking a sleepy person. They're alert, they're ready for action. And when we realign our priorities with God's priorities, God's blessings follow. Like with Israel, it begins with renewing our commitment to trust in God. We do this by spending time in reflection, asking God to show me where I'm not pleasing you. Show me where my priorities are wrong. This renewal of commitment means renewing our allegiance to Jesus, affirming our commitment to live under his leadership. And only then, when we're fully submitted and open to the Lord, does he then stir our hearts to do what he wants. How can we overcome the limitation of misplaced priorities in our congregation? We overcome that limitation by looking at our true priorities that are revealed by our actions. We then look at our connection between our priorities and our lives. And finally, we align ourselves with God's priorities so that he can stir our hearts to obedience. What is God calling us to do? That's a hard question to answer. But it is one that we come here each week to find. And it's an answer that changes every week too, because the opportunities and challenges change every single week. So this week, what is God calling you to do? What God calls us to do from one week to the next may change, but I hope that our response is always that of Isaiah's, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Let's pray. Lord, you are incredible. Just the ways that we're able to praise you, worship you, and the ways that we see the effects that you have in our lives, the way that your grace is surrounding us. Lord, I pray that each and everyone here in this room, each and everyone listening online, they're able to look at their priorities and see if they're what you want from them. Lord, I know that you have a task for each and every one of us. I know that one of those tasks is just to spread your word, to go throughout this world and tell anybody and everybody we can about you. That's one of your tasks for us as Christians. But Lord, I pray that we are able to look at our priorities and see through our time and our money that we are focused on you, that everything we do for the glory of you. Lord, guide us, protect us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.